Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just didn't know how to respond? Maybe somebody put you in a no-win situation and asked you the question like, does this outfit make me look fat? You know, or maybe you went in for the handshake and they went in for the hug and you couldn't quite figure out what you're supposed to do and you're caught in this awkward dance. Ever been in that situation? Or on a more serious note, somebody you know is maybe going through a hard time and you want to say the right thing. And you don't want to say the wrong thing, but you're just not sure what that is. You're not sure how to respond. Learning how to respond in various situations can be challenging. And the same is true with God. Learning how to respond to God in various situations can be challenging as well. How do you respond to God when things don't go the way you expected? How do you respond to God when you're treated unfairly? How do you respond to God when pain strikes? Today we're wrapping up this message series called Against the Odds, and it's all about men and women in the Bible who responded to God despite overwhelming odds. And today we're going to look at the lives of two men who were also against the odds, and how they responded to God ought to inspire us all. Their names were Paul and Silas, and their story can be found in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 16. So you're going to need a Bible or a Bible app and find your way over to Acts 16. And while you're doing that, I'll give you a little bit of the background. This is the Apostle Paul, and he took three massive journeys throughout the Mediterranean. Went from what is modern-day Syria, went over to Cyprus, up to what's modern-day Turkey, over to Greece, back to Jerusalem. And where we find things today in Acts 16 is in that second trip when he and his friend Silas went out to minister, and they land in a city of Philippi, Greece. And when they got there, they met a businesswoman who provided them with lodging, and then they went out to minister to the people. And they would have no idea what was waiting for them on those Philippian streets. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 16. Read along with me, or you can follow along on the screen. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Now, I want you to go back to grade school when you were learning about Greek mythology. Remember all the pantheon of gods and all of the fables that went along with that? That's the environment Paul and Silas were in. And ancient Greece was a very mystical culture, and fortune tellers were really common. People would pay big bucks to go see an oracle, somebody who claimed to have a special ability to see into the future. And most of them were charlatans, not unlike what we have today, you know, with palm readers and astrologists and self-proclaimed psychics who just kind of rattle off a laundry list of possible outcomes for your life and then study your body language to see which one you reacted to. Okay. But in this situation, this slave girl that Paul and Silas encountered, this was different. She had something demonic inside of her, something that could see past just the physical veil and into the spiritual realm. And when Paul and Silas came walking by, she immediately locked in on them and started screaming and saying, "These men are from the Most High God," and drawing all kinds of unwanted attention. And this didn't just happen one time. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Now, I don't know how you picture this girl. If you see her as cute and innocent, make no mistake, there was nothing cute or innocent about this. This was a dark, nefarious spirit that was inside this girl. And her behavior would have been loud and chaotic, which was characteristic of these kinds of experiences throughout the New Testament. And she was screaming, and finally, Paul said, "Enough is enough." And he turned around and he rebuked that spirit in Jesus' name, and immediately her entire demeanor changed. Her behavior would have changed. Her voice probably changed. Her disposition immediately returned to an innocent and childlike nature, which was great for the girl, but very bad for Paul and Silas. Let's keep reading, verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Isn't it amazing how quick we hang our problems on foreigners? This is nothing new. The sin of discrimination has been happening since Adam and Eve walked out of the garden. And here it is. These foreigners, they're threatening our way of life, causing an uproar. What uproar? Silencing a little girl who is screaming? Minding their business? Quietly walking to church? These are hardly the marks of civic unrest. If anybody could be accused of starting an uproar, it was the knuckleheads that dragged them into the center of town and created a circus. And then these merchants tried to play the religious card. Hey, they're advocating all these unlawful gods, people. Hey, pay attention. Listen, ancient Greece was a very tolerant society. They worshiped all kinds of gods. In fact, if you wanted to introduce a new god into the pantheon, you could. It just needed to be approved by the Senate. Can you imagine how that process went? Okay, today, item number 16 on our agenda is the approval of a new god. You may speak. Yes, thank you. I would like to introduce to you this god. His name is Feta. He is the god of cheese. Ooh, the god of cheese. I like that. Approved, you know. So in this sense, the merchants' accusations against Paul and Silas was correct. They did not go through the proper approval process. But listen, Paul and Silas were uninterested in getting Jesus added to the menu of all the other gods. They were presenting and proclaiming the very thing the demon testified about. They were there to worship the Most High God, the only one who could save you from your sins, unlike all these powerless gods and myths and fables the whole city believed in. But make no mistake here. These merchants, they didn't care about the peacefulness of the city. They didn't care about religious beliefs. They were upset because they just lost their cash cow. When Paul and Silas cast this demon out, they lost money. Which begs the question, what's the real form of satanic oppression? Being possessed by a demon or being possessed by the love of money? You see, even people today say, hey, I'm okay with religion as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Because so many of us, the true God we really worship is the God of money. Let's continue to read verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Classic mob mentality. There was no trial. There was no investigation into the charges. Paul and Silas didn't get to speak up for themselves. Instead, the crowd just bought into the one-sided racist narrative and responded out of pure emotion and started beating them. Now, in Jewish-controlled areas, you were not allowed to beat somebody 40 times. So the worst kind of criminal would only get hit with this wooden rod across their back 39 times. But they weren't in a Jewish-controlled region anymore. They were in Greece. All bets were off. Paul and Silas could have been hit 40, 50, 60, 100 times across the back. And then they were thrown to prison, and it wasn't just any prison, it was the worst kind of prison, the inner cells. Even in modern day Rome today, these cells exist. They were underground prisons, totally dark so that prisoners could never tell if it was daytime or nighttime. And there was no ventilation, which meant the heat would have been stifling. And not only that, but the sewer system ran underground. So the stench of human waste would have lingered unbearably. And on top of all of this, their feet were put in stocks, which meant they were chained uncomfortably, forcibly apart, preventing them from sleeping. So Paul and Silas were mistreated, abused, had no food or water, and were tossed into a hot, dark, smelly dungeon with bloody backs and weary bodies that could not rest. How would you respond if you ever found yourself in circumstances like these? Now, I've never faced anything even remotely this difficult, but probably one of the most uncomfortable times in my life happened many years ago when I was on a short-term missions trip in India. And our team had to go to a different location, and so we decided to take public transportation. And that's when I learned that bus rides in India are a little different than bus rides in the United States. And so I got inside this bus and I walked about halfway in, and I'm telling you, 100 people walked in behind me. And we were jammed into this bus, everybody right next to each other. It was about 100 degrees that day, high humidity, no AC in the bus, and the windows wouldn't open. And on top of that, we aren't moving for like 30 minutes. Now listen, I'm not generally a claustrophobic person, but I'm starting to get antsy. I'm all in there tight and hot, and you know, and then you start thinking, I can't breathe right, and I'm wondering, why aren't we moving? And then I got my answer. Because again, apparently in India, a full bus is a little bit different than how we Americans would characterize a full bus. And about 50 more guys lined up to get inside. And I'm watching this line form, and I just start laughing. I'm like, we can't fit another person in here. And I'm telling you, all 50 of those guys came cramming into every nook and cranny of that bus instantly. Every inch of my body was pressed up against every inch of everybody else's body in there. You couldn't slide a sheet of paper between me and the next guy. Like, if I wanted to itch my nose, I couldn't. That's how jammed in we were. And when you put that many dudes in a sweaty, hot environment, you can imagine the smell could have peeled the paint off the walls. And that was nothing compared to what Paul and Silas were facing. For us to truly understand that, I want you to imagine a couple of experiences and combine them together. Think about the worst pain you've ever been in, think about the worst heartache you've ever experienced, and think about the worst smell that you ever had, and roll them all together, and now you're starting to get a picture of what Paul and Silas were going through. So how did they respond amidst these kinds of challenges? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Isn't this unbelievable? Paul and Silas, under these conditions, were worshiping. Who does that? I'll tell you who does that. Someone who has Christ in them. Paul and Silas lifted high the mighty name of Jesus under circumstances as torturous as this. This is incredible to me. And I think that there are many lessons that we can learn from Paul and Silas. And one of them is this. I want to give you a statement this morning that is so easy to understand and so very, very difficult to practice. And here it is. Worship is always the right response. Can you say that out loud with me? Worship is always the right response. In good times and in bad times, in success and in sorrow, in life and in death, if you're wondering how you should respond, you can't go wrong with worship, because worship is always the right response. And it's incredible to me to think that under these conditions, this was how Paul and Silas responded. Like I said earlier, worship is a response to who God is and what he has done. And so when I think about who God is and what he's done in my life, my response should be worship. I pray to him. I sing to him. I read about him. I center my life on him. I worship him. That ought to be our response in any and every situation we face. And that's what Paul and Silas did, and this is what happened next. Verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So this earthquake happened and prison walls came falling down and prison chains came breaking off. And now this was their opportunity to escape, right? Well, not so fast. Verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, back in those times, the way that the Roman Empire incentivized jailers from not letting any prisoners escape was by threatening them. If any prisoners got out, the jailers faced what the prisoners had to face. And so when this jailer woke up and saw that the doors were all broken down, he pulled out his sword because he was not about to go through what Paul and Silas just went through. And that's when Paul's voice pierced the silence. Verse 28, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what should take place?" He saw the power of God. He knew these were men. He saw all of the action take place. He saw the power of God. He knew these were men of God. He put two and two together, and he asked the question, how do I know this God? And here was the response, verse 31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. This is the simple message of Christianity. This is the simple message of the gospel. Some of you have been going to church for years, and you still haven't figured this out yet. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one who could forgive you of your sins, give you the assurance of eternity, and walk with you through every challenge. But listen, this is key for us to get right here. When you place your faith in Jesus, that does not mean it's an automatic pass for the rest of your family. But I thought it said you and your household will be saved. Well, let's look at the very next verse, verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all the others in his house. You see, the invitation is for anyone to place their faith in Jesus, which is why Paul and Silas told the entire jailer's family the same message, believe in the Lord Jesus. And that night, they all did. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. This jailer experienced his first worship service, a baptism of his kids, his parents, his in-laws, whoever else was in the house. His whole family got baptized by a bunch of bloody convicts. I'd say that's a pretty eventful night, wouldn't you? What an incredible account of God's power and faithfulness. What stands out to you? Is it the fact that Paul and Silas in Jesus' name were able to cast out a demon? Was it the fact that God sent an earthquake? Was it the fact that prison doors flew open or chains broke off or that this jailer found himself on his knees? To me, the most amazing thing in this entire story is that two followers of Jesus worshiped their way through the storm. It's an incredible, incredible testimony to the power of their God in their lives. What if you and I could do the same thing? What if we could develop worshiping hearts like this? You see, worship isn't just a part of this story. It is central to this story. And very often when you and I are against the odds, the way that we're going to get through this battle is through worship. And so I have a couple of ideas around worship that I'd love for you to take and grab hold of and think on and apply to your life as you consider the battles that stay ahead of you. These are three different aspects of what worship can be. So if you're taking notes, jot this one down. Number one, worship can be a well. Now, what is a well? A well is that tunnel that you dig beneath the surface to find the waters that are underneath. And the reality is that you know the waters are under there, but you gotta push past the surface. How do you do this? You do it through worship. This is what Paul and Silas had to do because after they cast out that demon, things went left real quick. Let's go back to verse 22 of Acts 16. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, at first glance, it would appear God has abandoned Paul and Silas. Because if you look at purely the surface of the circumstances, if God really loved them and if God was really for them, this wouldn't have happened in the first place. And you are going to find yourself in a situation, maybe you're in it now or you will soon discover in the future, where something will occur and your immediate gut reaction will be, God must hate me. God must be punishing me. I must have been having too much fun in life and he wanted to wake me up and remind me that life isn't supposed to be fun, so he's bringing these hard things in on me. That's not who God is. Where do you get these kinds of ideas? We get these when we stay at the surface. But if we could just dig down deep and press into the nature of God, we'll discover at the depths who he is and find nourishment for our souls. And this is what Paul and Silas did at midnight. Verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They worshiped in the middle of all of this. Now listen, I know that worship is more than singing. You could worship through prayer. You could worship through meditating on the scriptures. You could worship through experiencing God's attributes in nature. You could worship through spiritual conversations with a friend or through spiritual disciplines. Responding to who God is and what he has done comes in a variety of forms, but there is something special about singing. There is a uniquely spiritual quality to music. Something about the melody and the lyrics, the very act of singing ourselves, lifting up our voice. It has the power to affect our emotions and our will and engage them in ways few other things can. I mean, even if you take Jesus out of the equation, music has the ability to stir a person's soul. We see this happen all the time. Just watch any major concert that takes place. People are like, it was like a religious experience for me. See, music by itself stirs people. Now, you know, this past week, I decided just out of curiosity to jump on Billboard's Hot 100 and find out what is the number one song in our country today. You know the number one song is? It's by a Korean boy band named BTS, and the song is Butter. I want to read you some of the lyrics of this. You ready? Smooth like butter. Like a criminal undercover, gonna pop like trouble. Breaking into your heart like that, cool shade stunner. Yeah, I owe it all to my mother. Hot like summer. Yeah, I'm making you sweat like that. Now let me tell you, when I'm against the odds, when my faith is failing, when my circumstances are overwhelming, when I feel like quitting, nothing inspires my soul and keeps me going to endure than the words, smooth like butter. Sidestep right, left to my beat, high like the moon, rock with me, baby, know that I got that heat. Oh man, I feel better already. I feel like I could take on the world. Listen. No offense to BTS. Butter is great on popcorn, but it's no help for the dark night of the soul. Don't you wonder what Paul and Silas were singing? You know, a lot of scholars believe that the hymns they were singing were excerpts that came from Psalms 113 through 119. I went back and read those this week. I want to pull out just a verse or two from each of these Psalms. And as you listen to these words, I want you to imagine this may have been the exact songs Paul and Silas were singing in that dungeon. Listen to this, Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 114:7, tremble earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Psalm 115:9, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Psalm 116, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Psalm 117:2, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And then listen to this. At midnight, it is possible that Paul and Silas were singing these words from Psalm 119:62, at midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. These were the songs that God gave Paul and Silas in the night. They didn't just interpret their immediate circumstances as something was wrong with God, but they worshiped like it was a well. They pushed down past the surface into the depths, into the nature of who God is. And says, if I'm going through this, it must mean because God is still in this. Friends, don't buy into the lie. Don't sell yourself out to the temptation that what's right in front of you is all there is. What's the song in your soul today? Is it a song that inspires confidence in your God? Is it a song that helps you see past the immediate? Is it a song that lifts your heart? See, music, apart from Jesus, has the ability to stir your heart. But when music is centered on Jesus, it has the ability to lift your soul right up into the presence of Jesus, above the noise, above your circumstances, above anything that you have in front of you. See, worship can be a well, but you gotta push past the surface. That's the first thing about worship. Here's the second. Worship can be a witness. Now, it's easy to worship when things are going well. It's easy to worship when you come to a church service and you're with your people and the band takes the stage and they lead us in this soul cry about who God is and what he's done. I love that, but my question to you is, how many of you can worship when there is no band? How many of you can worship when disappointment rears its ugly head? How many of you can worship when frustration after frustration keeps hitting you like waves? But if you can find a way to lift high the mighty name of Jesus under those circumstances, that could have a powerful effect on the people in your life. Let's go back to verse 25 of Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Why were the prisoners listening to them? Because they hadn't heard a response like this before. The kind of response they were probably used to hearing was moaning, crying, cursing, begging somebody to let them out. But then they heard Paul and Silas worship, and this was different. Now listen, it would have been perfectly understandable for Paul and Silas to have responded in this situation by shouting, by blaming, by calling for a fair trial. That would have been perfectly understandable. I've responded these ways more times than I care to admit. For far less things, I've gotten angry with God. I've argued with God. I've tried to strike bargains with God. Ever done that before? God, if you just get me out of this jam just this one time, I swear I'll give all my money to the poor. I will attend church 8 times a week. I'll get baptized. I'll even help volunteer with middle schoolers. God, just get me out of this situation, please. I will fast every day while I'm sleeping. God, just please, come on, help me out here, right? Now listen, if you respond to challenges that way, that's understandable. And the people in your life will look at you and say, yeah, I get it. Those are understandable responses. But what people can't understand is when you worship. Because in that sense, there's no other explanation as to why you're acting the way you are other than the fact that Jesus is real in your life. He's like a giant flashing sign to the world, Jesus has changed my life. Paul and Silas, in the midst of this dark, hot, smelly dungeon, raised a hallelujah in the presence of their enemies, and people paid attention. And then what happened after all of this commotion? It says in verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Nobody ran away. If that was me in that prison, you're gonna have to catch me. People have been looking around, where'd Steve go? I'd been a cloud of dust, I would have been gone. But every prisoner hung. They were probably in awe of the power of God, but they were watching Paul and Silas. People are watching you. People are watching you. And you know what helped their witness? The fact that they stayed and then went and ministered to the very jailer who locked them away. And by staying, they literally saved this guy's life. He was about to kill himself. But by keeping themselves under his care, they prevented him from facing the consequences that the Romans would have put on him. So they kept their witness by being available to this guy. It's an incredible testimony. You see, I think if they just would have dashed into the night, people might have said, yeah, it was an earthquake, you know, natural phenomenon, this kind of thing happened. But now I think people are putting two and two together. No, this earthquake was not natural. This happened because these guys were worshiping. And the fact that they stayed to minister to this guy tells me, okay, so there's something about their God. And then when the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Listen, your worship can be a witness, but you got to be ready to tell people the answer. And they told him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. People are watching you. And if you could somehow lift high the mighty name of Jesus in your storm, you may inspire others to take a look. Now listen, some of us might say, this is great, so all I gotta do then is worship God and all of the closed doors in my life will open up. All I gotta do is pray and every chain in my life will break off. Listen, let's not forget what happened to Paul and Silas before the prison. They were beaten to within an inch of their lives. And it's very important for us to acknowledge that very often, before God delivers you out of trouble, he delivers you into trouble. Very often, God will purposely allow difficulty to occur in your life so that you will worship him and give him glory, and somebody else might connect the dots and say, now this is a God I want to get behind. This is a God I want to believe in. The great Christian author and philosopher C.S. Lewis once said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's possible that the storm you're facing today is to be a backdrop for you to worship Jesus so that the rest of the world will say, I want to give my life to him. Worship can be a well. Worship can be a witness. Here's one more. Worship can be a weapon. What is a weapon? A weapon is what you use to demolish enemy strongholds. If you head onto a battlefield without a weapon, you're done for. And from the moment Paul and Silas took the streets, they were ready for war. Let's go back to how this whole thing started in verse 16. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Where were they on their way to when this demon got in the way? The place of prayer. They were on their way to church. That is no accident. That is no coincidence that Satan tried to disrupt their plans of getting to a place of prayer because he knew where their power source lied. He knew where the weaponry came from. And you guys experience this in your life all the time. How many times have you been getting ready to get yourself to church and then something happens at the last second? Something goes wrong with the car, the kids go nuts, and you say, you know, we're just gonna go next week. We'll watch online next time. You know, we're gonna cancel our small group thing. We'll pick it up next time. And next times keep coming and they pile up, and after a while you realize you're so far off course. That's what the devil wants for you. He wants you off course. He doesn't want you plugged into a source of power, because if you have no weapons, he's got a puncher's chance to do some damage in your life. But if you've got some weapons, you can do damage on the enemy's turf. And Paul and Silas were on their way to the place of prayer. And remember, this disruption didn't happen one time. Verse 18, she kept this up for many days. And then finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. Paul finally got sick of it all. And then, as we know, that's where the floodgates broke open and things really turned upside down. But here's what I find interesting. Let's go back to verse 25, when it says that they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were in this situation. We know the prisoners heard them. And then after the earthquake, don't you find it interesting what the jailer said? It says in verse 30, he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now listen, the jailer wouldn't have heard Paul and Silas worshiping. The other prisoners heard Paul and Silas worshiping. The jailer was upstairs. He was asleep. So why all of a sudden is he asking, what must I do to be saved? Doesn't that seem like a big leap to you? How would he even know to ask that question? See, this is how worship can be a weapon. When Paul and Silas decided to usher in the presence of God, when you introduce God into the equation, that's when you start to dismantle the enemy's territory. The reason why I think this jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved, is because he heard it earlier from that little girl who's possessed by a demon. Remember what the demon said? Verse 17, she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. See, what the devil didn't realize is that while he was trying to disrupt the plans of Paul and Silas, other people were listening. And then all of a sudden, when this jailer's life flipped upside down and he saw the men of God standing in front of him, then he asked, what must I do to be saved? Now's as good a time to ask as any. I heard the demon talking about it, so now I need to know. And they told him, you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, isn't it awesome? The worship of Paul and Silas wasn't just to get them through, though it did. It was to take ground. It was to move the church forward. And the whole reason why we have the book of Philippians in the Bible is because Paul and Silas led so many people to the Lord that they started a church in the very city that tried to kill them. And this church was filled with all kinds of interesting people, from the businesswoman who first provided them lodging to a jailer whose life was changed in a night. And who knows, maybe running around the kids' ministry was a little girl who used to be possessed by a demon. You see, when you can lift up Jesus' name, even in the storms, even in the battles, it's not just for survival, it's not just for defense, it's for offense. Look at all the things that changed, all the people's lives who were changed because Paul and Silas were put into a hard situation. And when they worshiped, things started to change. The earth started quaking, chains started breaking, and the devil started losing. And the same can be true if you continue to worship God in your life. Worship can be a weapon. Now, some of you may be listening to this message today, and you may be thinking, I don't know, something's not connecting. There's something in my life that is just missing here. I'm telling you right now, what that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because just like what Paul and Silas faced in that prison, they were chained. And you and I have sin in our lives. And that sin is like a chain. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you push, no matter how hard you wish, you cannot break those chains on your own. You need divine intervention. Only faith in Jesus Christ can break those chains and get you out of the prison and point you towards a new life. Have you ever intentionally invited Jesus into your life? If not, let's let today be that day. I want to lead you in a prayer here in a moment. I'm going to give you some words that even just in the quietness of your heart, you could just repeat right back to God, and he will hear you from heaven, and he will come into your life. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean. He will break the chains, and he will set you free, free to experience a life much different from the junk that got you in the prison in the first place. So if you've never prayed to receive Jesus into your life, then right now I want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and in the quietness of your heart, repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, I believe in you. And just repeat that right out loud back to him. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are God. I believe you love me. And you died in my place. So today I put my faith in you. Will you forgive me of my many sins? Will you make me clean? Will you give me peace in my life? Will you help me to change my ways so that I could live for you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I want to challenge you to take that next step. Walking out of this worship service, in the hallway, you'll see signs that say next steps. I want to challenge you. Go up to somebody at that table and say, hey, today I said yes. Today I prayed to receive Jesus. And they want to give you some things and help you get going on this journey. And for everybody, take those next steps. Stop by that table afterwards. Get yourself going. Get out of the mud. Get out of the weeds. Get into a small group. Get plugged into volunteering opportunities. Maybe you just need somebody to talk with you one-to-one. Stop by that next step table on the way out. And in a little bit, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. And again, that's where things change. That's where chains get broken. Listen, worship is always the right response. In fact, every single person that we studied in this Against the Odds series lived this way. Think about it. When Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the enemy, what did they do? Elisha worshiped by praying, and then God opened their eyes and revealed that it was the enemies who were surrounded. When Gideon was called by God to deliver Israel, what did he do? He worshiped by tearing down the idol. Then God gave him the victory. When Esther was staring down the reality of her people being slaughtered, what did she do? She worshiped. She prayed and fasted, and then deliverance started to come. When Daniel was told to stop worshiping, he continued to worship even more publicly, and then God closed the mouths of lions. And when Abraham was tested to take a step of faith, he worshiped by offering even his own son as a sacrifice. And then God provided a substitute. And when Paul and Silas were against the odds, beaten within an inch of their lives and locked up in stocks, they worshiped. And then the walls started coming down. You see, when you make worship a priority in your life, that's when things change. Worship can be a well, but you gotta push past the surface. Worship can be a witness. People are watching you. So continue to chase after Jesus. And worship can be a weapon, not just to get you through, but to do some damage on enemy turf. So may God give you a song in the night. And may you continue to lift up his name and worship your way through this battle, because worship is always the right response. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters in here who are in the thick of it, Lord, I pray that you stir something in their souls to keep chasing after you, to keep lifting up their hands, to keep opening their Bibles, to keep praying, to keep laboring, to keep striving. And God, I pray that you reveal the depths of who you are and strengthen them, that others may see and that fruit may come about, even their own struggles. Lord, for those who have taken that step of faith today, Lord, I pray that you continue to help them to move forward and take that next step. And Lord, as we continue to worship you now through our acts of giving, our generosity, may we offer our tithes, offer our money to you as a gesture of showing, I believe in you, Jesus, and I want to honor you with what you've already blessed me with. Lord God, you are so good, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place and give us the victory. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in this place. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, amen.